Amen. What a message in song. Amen. I hope that's the story of your life tonight as we open God's Word to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. Always a blessing to come into the house of the Lord and be with God's people and just enjoy a fellowship and atmosphere of worship. God is so very good. Mark, chapter 14. Begin reading in verse number 10. The scripture says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them." The next several passages you read is where the Lord sends his disciples forth to prepare the Passover. And in verse number 18, it says, "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Turn, if you will, and look in verse 43. "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." We do ask the blessings of the Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts tonight. We've walked through 11 of the 12. The 12, as they are referred to throughout the New Testament, we've seen it here twice in our reading, that they are referred to as the 12, these 12 handpicked apostles that Christ brought around Him and chose for them to be with Him, to travel with Him as He went about Galilee and even throughout Judea, sharing the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. We've walked through these 12 apostles, men that are of such diverse backgrounds, some of them brothers, some of them co-workers, some of them friends, but with diversity of background, definitely distinctive personalities. And we've come down to the final of the 12, who's always listed last in the list of the apostles. Judas, the Bible calls him Iscariot. In fact, when they list his name in the list, Matthew chapter 10 lists him this way, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Luke, in his list of the apostles, made note, Judas Iscariot, who was a traitor. It does us well to become familiar with Judas and his high treason that he brought about. It does us good to learn not only about the good attributes of the men that Christ surrounded himself and how he took what would seem to be the least likely and made something great of them and used them in profound ways, but it does us well to know something about Judas's life. The Holy Spirit has chosen to make sure we remember much about Judas's life. There's so much penned about Judas that lays his soul bare and teaches us the dangers. If ever there was a man so close to eternity, so close to grace, and not partaking, it was Judas. If ever there was a man who had saw so much, heard so much, experienced even so much of God, and yet became a reprobate, it was indeed Judas. Judas, we know him as the traitor and the treason that he brought about and that was committed against the one and only who had shown him such loyalty and such love and such devotion. We see Judas, and some, when they read the life of Judas Iscariot, they scratch their heads. And some would presume, well, Judas, they imagine, was a saved man. He just got out of fellowship with Christ, much like maybe Peter. Some imagine that Judas was saved, and then somewhere along the line, he lost his salvation. Some assume when they read of Judas that he never had a choice because of the prophecy that went before over him, that he was just a product of a choice that God had made and that he never had an option. He never had a choice. And some even see Judas as the Antichrist himself. But I want to tell you what, all these are delusions about Judas. And the Bible, when you read the Gospels together as they paint this portrait of a man in such a desperate situation, a desperate man finding himself the most desperate of ends because of what he did with Jesus. Really, that's how life boils down. What are you going to do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? And we see what happens with the traitor of Judas. Many have speculated and wondered, why did Judas do what he did? Why would he betray Christ? Why would he commit such a treasonous act against the one who was so faithful and good to him? There's been many speculations, and all that is speculations. All that we do know is what the Scripture teaches us. So I want to share with you some reasons, some motivations behind his treasons. Number one, we see from the Scriptures in verse number 11 something about his impatient pursuits. Verse number 11 says this about Judas. It says, "And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he may conveniently betray him." The Bible tells us here that Judas has gone to those and tells them he is going to betray his master, the Messiah, and he wills, "What will you give me for that?" Judas, in his own mind, has in his own heart and his own thoughts what he will get out of. In fact, Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, words it this way. "And he said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted unto him for 30 pieces of silver." The simple price of an average slave, Jesus sold out, or Judas sold out the Lord Jesus. His impatience pursued. All he was thinking about is what he would gain, what he would get. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 4, it says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her," that is Mary. Here, the Bible tells us that they're arguing because Mary comes out and pours this perfume upon him that the Bible says in the book of John chapter number 12 was the cost of a year's wages. A year's wages. Imagine what you make per year, and imagine taking that yearly wage and buying a bottle of perfume, and then you come at an opportune time and you pour the whole upon the person of Christ to worship him. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 it wasn't just all the apostles. It was Judas who started that dissension. Judas says, "Don't you care about the poor? Why would you come to this waste?" And the Bible says he didn't care about the poor. The Bible says he was a thief. He was a thief, and he was the treasurer, and he kept what was in the bag, and he would take and he would steal from the treasurer. So he's thinking, man, we could have sold this perfume, put it in the bag, and he's thinking more about what he would get out of it. That was the heart of Judas. Judas was not thinking about Lord and Christ. He was not thinking about the promise that Jesus said, he promised all of his apostles future glory. Remember when he told him, "You will reign upon these 12 thrones and you will rule over the tribes of Israel." Christ promised future glory. He promised them a great name and great honor. But Judas would not settle for what would come. Judas wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. I want to say, well, this can be a tricking point for so many who make professions as Judas had done and follow in some steps and some semblance and some form as a Christian, but they are always caught off guard by their own impatient pursuits. They're not willing to wait upon Christ and what he's promised. They try to make things happen their own way, only desiring their own selfish ways. We see so much of that in the church today. It's just sad, the church that was so selfless and so giving and so supportive and so going out of their way to minister for the glory of God on behalf of others, the church today is so selfish. I tell you what, there's a little bit of Judas that can be observed, and we must be careful, because a man that was so close to eternity and yet he forfeited it all because of his impatient pursuits. But I'll tell you a second thing that motivated him. That was his injured pride. Verse number 6 says, Jesus said unto those who were saying, why was this waste? Why shouldn't we have sold this perfume? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And that rebuke went straight toward Judas. Judas is saying, don't we care about the poor? We should have saved this, sold this. It's a waste. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done a good thing. Can you imagine when you review Judas and we begin to see what the disciples could not see? They trusted him. He was the most trusted among all the disciples. And yet we see the heart of Judas in a man who was rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was rebuked plenty. Peter was rebuked far more than Judas was. And Peter would take it and Peter would learn from it. We see all through the book of 1 Peter, Peter recycling those lessons that Jesus had rebuked him over. And he says, I learned my lesson. But Judas is rebuked by the Lord Jesus, and he had had his fill. He had an injured pride. You see, that's what happens. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 9 and verse number 8, listen what it says. It tells us, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. You see, there's folks in here that are so full of pride. People are so full of pride today. When you begin to challenge them on their thoughts, they begin to. Some were telling about a visit this afternoon where he was raking every religion and all kind of Christians through the coals until they asked him what he thought about why he was going to heaven. He began to share his works, and the moment they began to challenge him, the discussion was over. It was like a man. I don't know if I told you about him. An inmate. Just a few weeks ago accepted Christ, and he came to me and wants to be baptized. And so he says, preacher, I'm so excited. He said, I called my wife and I told her that I got saved in prison, and I'm going to have the pastor at Lantana Road baptize me. And she says, honey, you've been to that church. In fact, you told me you were never going to step foot in that church again. He said, honey, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I didn't want to hear what the man had to say then. Now I want somebody to tell me truth. It's a pride. This is the pride of his heart. He does not want someone telling him what to do. It goes back to the same instance that we see Cain when he was rebuked by God, or Joseph's brothers when they were rebuked by Joseph, or Saul being rebuked by David. There's men that don't like to have their pride questioned. And we see him rebuked in the fury and the anger, much like with Cain as he turns on Abel, and Joseph's brothers as they turn on Joseph, and Saul as he turns on David. Judas could not take being rebuked. He had this injured pride motivated him. Number 3 was his insufficient piety. Verse 10 says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him. See, he's called in that phrase, one of the 12. Now, that's used several times. Again, that's really the title of all these apostles. They're called the 12. And Judas is specifically named one of them. I was talking to a minister the past week and trying to challenge some of the things that he says are biblical. And I said, well, what about Judas? And I began to challenge. Here, Judas is one of the 12, and he's living with the Lord Jesus. He's ministering. He's preaching the gospel. Remember this, Judas, as Jesus sent out the apostles, he sent out and gave them power to work miracles, cast out demons, and Judas was one of the 12. If all 11 had been endowed and one man is standing there with no power, they would have noticed that. Judas had the same power, the same anointing to go out and to do this work. He ministered right along with the 12. Yet it was not enough. See, Jesus says, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's an apostle, a man who's among the 12, who's most trusted. He's the treasure. You only put the most trusted among you as the treasure, as Judas, the Bible says, clearly was. There was never a doubt. Among these, his righteousness did not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees is a fulfilled righteousness through Christ. It's receiving the righteousness by faith through Christ, not one made of ourselves. And so in John 13, Jesus tipped us to this in John 13, verse 6. Remember when he was washing the disciples' feet and Peter is saying, Lord, don't wash my feet. And he says, listen, if I don't wash you, I have no part. And Peter says, then wash me all over. And Jesus said, those who have been washed, those who have had a full bath, don't need another bath. You only need your feet washed. And he says, and now are you all clean? He says, except one. What Jesus was saying to all the other apostles, you've been clothed, you've been washed through salvation. You not only need your feet cleaned, he says, all are cleaned except one. So Judas was among them, but Judas had not been cleansed. John 17, 12, when Jesus is in that high priestly prayer before the Father, he said, Lord, all that you've given unto me, I've lost none save the son of perdition. He's the only one. In fact, in verse 45 of this same chapter, we read, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and says, Master, Master, and kissed him. Now the Bible says he's calling him Master, Master. He's approaching him with benevolence. He's approaching him with love, but he's coming with a kiss even. With the right words, with the right affection, but in his heart he knows he's betraying him. Isn't that amazing? Even the Lord Jesus, his friend, wherefore are you come? He says unto Judas, have you, Judas, come to betray me with a kiss? You come to me with all the right words. You come to me with affection, but it's empty. That's only been the outward disguise of your inward hatred and your inward betrayal. No, my friend, I want to tell you, there are God haters. We see them on 623 all the time, people who shake their fists and say, I don't want your God. And I want to tell you, there's a day of judgment if they don't repent and get saved. There's a day of judgment for all of those. But oh, how harsh the judgment of those who draw near with religious words and embraces upon the Son of God and pretense that they love Jesus only to be betraying him in their hearts. John 6:64 is a powerful verse. In John 6, Jesus had preached and he called men after he fed the 5,000. He says, now I want to tell you the real message of the gospel is you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Salvation's more than just showing up for free meals and expecting God to bless you when you need him. No, no, no. I want all of your life. You got to take me inside. You've got to get me and consume me. I have to become all of your life. As Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. And the Bible says one by one, they walked away saying, this is a hard saying. Jesus turned to the apostles, remember, will you go also? And they said, Lord, Peter says, where are we going to go, Lord? You're the only ones that has the words of eternal life. Listen to what John 6:64 says. He says, but there are some, Jesus says, but there are some of you that believe not. Listen to this statement. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And notice that Christ is speaking to them. They're all still standing there, all 12. And Peter says, Lord, we're not going anywhere. And the Lord says, yes, but there's some of y'all, there's one of y'all that does not believe, he says, because the Lord knew when? From the beginning. He knew from the beginning, he says, those that did not believe and those that should betray him. The insufficiency of his piety. My friend, you can have all the words, but God doesn't always look on the outward. He's looking upon the heart. A heart that is truly committed to Christ will bear fruits of righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. His insufficient piety. Words are not enough. Being one of the 12 is not enough. Doing miracles is not enough. Being in ministry is not enough. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Not only was there insufficiency in his piety, but also there was his influential possession. And this is powerful, and I want to skip out of Mark, and I want to share with you a couple of passages. One is out of John chapter 6 and verse number 70. In John 6, verse 70, it says this, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus says that Judas is clearly led by a demonic possession. He is under the influence of the enemy. By the way, Ephesians chapter number 2 says we all used to be under the power of the evil one. He all used to hold the puppet strings of our lives. Judas is under that. In fact, in Luke chapter 22 in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being numbered among the 12." So the Bible tells us clearly the satanic influences that are going on in his life. You see, when he was called to allegiance, he remained neutral responding to Christ's grace, rather than responding in allegiance, rather than dying to self, rather than forsaking his own self and taking up his cross and following him. He remained neutral and passive. And my friend, it's a dangerous thing to remain neutral and passive, because sometimes it actually leads to satanic possession. Remember, the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the man who the demon went out of and dwelt in dry places, and the man garnished his home up. He cleaned up and was garnished, but he remained empty. And so the demon comes back and finds the man cleaned up, religious, garnished, but still empty. And the demon went and found other demons worse than himself and re-entered that man. The last state was worse than the first. What is he saying? Religion, my friend, can hurt you more than it can help you. And those remain neutral. Theodore Roosevelt said this: "The pacifist is as surely a traitor to his country and to humanity as the most brutal wrongdoer." There is no in between. Christ draws a line and says, "You're for me or you're against me," and you got to choose. There's no time to be in between. Christ says, "I'm giving you allegiance. I am God of very God," and saying, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And it is that allegiance he demands from us. His influential possession, Satan, influence. By the way, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3, that there is even right now a spirit of Antichrist. Judas in by no ways was the Antichrist. The Antichrist is still to come, but he was a Antichrist. And he was influenced by the spirit of Antichrist as he worked in his life to betray the Son of God. Then there's the anticipation of his treason. Back in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 21, the Bible says this: "The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed." The anticipation of it. So here he is. He is motivated through treason, but it's anticipated. Christ knows it's coming. Christ sees it. He says, "Listen, the word of God is laid forth. There is the prophecy of the Messiah who will come and both suffer and be glorified. And there's the instrument of that suffering and betrayal in Judas." And so the scripture was fulfilled. In fact, John 13 testifies about that very betrayal when he tells about that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says. John 17, "I've lost none but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And so here was a man living out something that was already prophesied, foretold, that he would be betrayed. In fact, the Bible, again, back in John 16, verse number 64, tells us that it was foreknew by Christ from the beginning who should not believe and who should betray him. It tells us there was foreknowledge. In fact, you can read semblances of it in Psalms 41:9, as well as Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13, as the prophecies describe Christ being betrayed by such a close friend. This foreknowledge testifies of Judas's betrayal. But my friend, listen, make sure you note this: by no means does that negate the decision and the choice that rests squarely on Judas himself. Foreknowledge does not produce a foreaction. It's not a forced action. Here he is, he's foretold, he's predicted, but you'll see in the hours to come as we move forward, we'll see the grace and the love and the offer of salvation again and again to Judas. Yet it was anticipated. See, you may deceive others is the point. You can deceive others, but God knows. Imagine when they said, "One of you shall betray me," all the apostles said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" You know, if I'd have been there, I said, "Is it Peter?" But none of them ever questioned Judas. But God sees his heart. God knows his ways. And he knows ours too. Third of all is the condemnation for his treason. Hopefully this will put any rest, any strange doctrines out there that somehow Judas was just backslid or he was out of fellowship. Some read that statement where it says, and he repented himself, that somehow that repentance equals salvation. That's not a repentance unto salvation. There's different kinds of repentance. It is clear to the condemnation that comes, as Jesus described in John 17, 12, when he called him the son of perdition. Perdition just means ruin, waste, destruction. Jesus used the word when he says, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, perdition, same word. He describes it again and again when he talks about the Antichrist and the coming times of destruction, of eternal judgment. Here he calls this man Judas the son of ruin, the son of destruction, the son of waste. No wonder Christ said it would have been better if that man had never been born. The Bible shares with us three aspects of his condemnation. First was his horror. Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See you to it. A deep horror overcame the soul of Judas when he realized, I have betrayed innocent blood. I tell you, Judas was a man who knew his Bible. There's no way he would have known he betrayed innocent blood without knowing his Bible. I've betrayed innocent blood, he exclaims. The horror that at his hands he had betrayed. He had the blood of Christ upon his hands. At least those who cried that day, let his blood be upon us and our children, who so said that in calloused heart. Here's a horror that God allows to come upon the heart of Judas even while he lived, produced a horror of condemnation. Then there was his hanging. Matthew chapter 27, in verse number 5, the Bible says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Some see this hanging of Judas as somehow noble, as somehow that Judas was so overwhelmed with his sin that Judas goes and he does this. My friend, I want to tell you this. This is the heart, the most selfish part of the heart that sees its sin, that sees an opportunity and knows an opportunity for redemption and refuses it anyway. Let me tell you how selfish and proud that this man Judas was. He was so stuck upon his own authority, he was willing to hang and destroy his own life as opposed to bowing his knee to Christ. He would not bow. My friend, he was not the first one. Cain was the first one. Cain, if you bring the right offering, sacrifice, will I not accept you? And Cain just stood there in stubbornness. I'm not going to bring the right offering. Abandon me. Put me out and make me a vagabond. I'm still in my pride, never going to bow the knee. I think it's the hearts of men like Cain and the hearts of men like Judas that just testify of the hearts of those who are in hell. My friend, the people in hell, it ain't like if you said, hey, I want to tell you what, I want to take you to heaven. You get to spend eternity in heaven like they're going to go, my friend. They're not going to go on God's terms. They would not bow in life, and they're not going to bow in eternity. They're gnashing their teeth in hell. Why? They're gnashing their teeth because they're mad they didn't get their way. My friend Judas, much like Peter, but Peter denied him three times, but was broken in repentance and was forgiven. Judas, instead of ever even accessing that, went out and selfishly hung himself. Acts chapter number 1 is another view of the hanging. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, he actually hung himself on a branch that gave way and broke, and his body fell evidently from a high place because he fell and his body, the Bible says, burst open. What a horrific condemnation on the man who betrayed Christ, his horror, his hanging, his hell. There is no doubt in Scripture where Judas's eternity was concluded. Acts chapter 1 tells us in verse number 25, it says, and Judas died and he went to his place. Judas died and he went to his own place. By the way, what's happened, that's always what happens when people die. They go to their own place. Question is, where's your place? When the Bible says Abraham died, it says he gave up the ghost and he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. And Judas died and was gathered to his people. He died and went to his own place. This man in John 6 who's called the devil, who's called a thief in John 12, who has said he was not cleansed in John 13, who is called the son of perdition in John 17. And in John 17, Jesus says he is lost. This man died and went to his place. Jesus described the greater severity of hell for those who've experienced the greater enlightenment, the greater access to grace, that there are more stripes and there is a more intensity of hell. And Judas, so close to the heart of God, so close to the truth of God, so overwhelmed with the miracles of what he saw and what he experienced even. And then he died and he went to his place. I want to close with verse number 18 of Mark 14. Verse number 18, it says this. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." This is a moving moment. When you put this in the context of the actual betrayal, even though there was some elements in the heart already working in the mindset of Judas, the final act is about to be taking place. In fact, the Bible says it is this very moment, this last seemingly opportunity of grace, at the Last Supper when he is dipping in the very dish with Jesus. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, 25, when he says that, Judas, after all who said, "Is it I?" Judas says to the Lord, "Is it I?" And Jesus says, "You said it." In John 13, 26, it says this, that Jesus actually says, "The one in whom I give the sop to." Now, I don't know enough about Jewish tradition, but from those who say they do, say that that was actually where Judas was sitting, was in the most honored position at the feast. And when Jesus is dipping the sop and offering it, it is almost like offering a toast to the man of the hour. And he gave that sop, and it symbolizes an overwhelming offer of love and grace. And he speaks to Judas. And he says, "Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly." And the Bible says, "And Judas went out, and it was night. And Satan entered into him." One of the most heart-wrenching passages is Luke chapter 22, when it says in verse number 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying," listen to what Jesus says, and this is with Judas in the room, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Who's the you? The 12. Jesus says to all 12, including Judas, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And then verse 21 says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on this table." Do you read that with the drama that's behind that? It's such a powerful part of the Last Supper that Paul, who was not even there when he's reciting it in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "And the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread." It's like it's part of it. It adds to the drama. Here Christ is sharing this Last Supper. It's this extraordinary scene of love and investment. And as John 13 says, loving them to the end. And Judas taking all that love and all that grace and all that truth and all of that glory. And he walks away from it. What do we learn from Judas's life? Here's what we learn. We learn you can be respected by Christians and still be a traitor to Jesus. We learn that you can be numbered among the disciples and still be lost without God. We learn that you can have Bible knowledge and you can be involved in ministry, even teaching and preaching the Word, and still be uncleansed and Christless. See, friend, if your nature never changes, you remain lost. Judas, no matter how religious, no matter how respected, no matter how much a part of the clan of these 12 handpicked men, he was lost. You know what the real root of Judas's problem is? This. Go back and read the conversations of Judas. Read the other apostles as they speak to Jesus. Quite often they would use this word, Kyrios, Lord, Master. Or you find, as Thomas, my Lord and my God. But Judas never calls him Lord. Judas never a single time uses that word of authority. The best he can muster is what we read in the garden, Master, Master. That's not the way we see Master. Master is just Rabbi, Rabbi. Teacher, Teacher is all he could ever get up to. That means he could honor, he could appreciate, he could even respect Jesus. He could think a lot of great things. He is the sinless one, the innocent one. But friend, he was not willing to bow his knee and give up the one thing Judas held most dear. You know what Judas traded eternity in heaven for? You know what Judas traded fellowship with Jesus for? You know what he traded ruining the name Judas, which is a beautiful name. It means praise be to God, but who names their kids Judas anymore? Even the other Judas, right? The other writers are like, not that Judas. He's the other Judas. What did he give it all up for? Because Judas held on to the one thing he was never willing to let go. And that was his own way. I'll do religion, but I'm going to do it on my terms. I'll fellowship with the gang, but I'm going to fellowship on my terms. This morning I drove by a little church way out in the country, and there's a little pastorum there and a field beside it, and there's a little old preacher. I think he's done gone on to be with the Lord now, but I remember a little old preacher telling me one time, and he's a little old scrawny guy, said, I used to have a garden over here beside the pastorum. And he says, I plowed that thing, man. I'd work endlessly. He said, finally, I saved up enough money to buy me a new tiller. And so he said, I was so excited. I got out there, and he said, I got that tiller going. And he said, here I go through the yard. And you have to see this yard. It goes flat out, and then it drops off a bank into a river. And so he said, man, that tiller's going through soil like butter. And he says, but I'm going along, and he says, I'm getting finished with my first row, but I can't get it stopped. And he says, I kept going, got closer to the bank, and he says, me and the tiller both went off the bank into the river. And of course, my question would be your question. I said, Penny, why didn't you just let go? He said, it was my new tiller. You know, it's a sad thing, and I watch it all the time. You do as well. People have a posture toward God. You know, I'll listen to a little. I'll take a little religion. Again, the man today who is so rejecting of Christ still thinks he has an idea that he's going to heaven. And we're always trying to meet God on his own, but what we hold on to what we think is so dear all the way till it drags us down, and we think, I can't let this go. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. only to find out in the end, my friend, those things that we hold more precious than Jesus will always lead to perdition and waste and ruin. God help us. The Scripture has painted much about Judas's life, church. We need to recognize that, because any religious person needs to take notice and be alarmed, not only at our own lives, but on those others who can come up and draw so close that they kiss Jesus on the cheek while they're betraying in their hearts. Let's bow for prayer today.